two ships passing in the night, all right? One person just took a little bit of time to open his heart, to help another gentleman. They were both blessed. But this guy, it not only blessed the two men involved, but remember, there were other people. There was another lady that was watching this. And so God has a way of causing these things to spread out and to touch people's lives and to cause him, again, to be seen as people just walk around and just open their hearts to one another. Wasn't that a blessing? That's a real blessing. And I'm just grateful that people are doing that. And so I just want to challenge you. Pray and ask God. Maybe you're just going to say, Lord, I'm just going to go about my life during these next days, and if I see something, show it to me, and I'll do it. Some of you, God's telling you exactly what to do, and it's a plan. Okay? I just want to challenge you to follow it, all right? The Lord took the second way with me. He told me what to do. And so I'm just going to do that. It's a plan that I'm following, okay? Because it's not something that's just a spur of the moment. He told me. So whatever way that you're working in your life, I just say follow that, and it's going to be a great blessing to you and other people this Christmas. Okay, Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, but the free gift that we have received is not like the offense. Okay, he's talking about the free gift that Christ has given us and the sin of Adam. Okay, the sin of the first Adam is the offense, and the free gift is the death of Jesus Christ and what he's given us. So that's what he's talking about. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, if by Adam's sin many died, much more. So everybody say much more. Much more. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. How many have said, I've been a partaker of that grace? All right. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, and that's Adam. For the judgment which came from that one sin resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses, it says in some translations, or after many offenses, resulted in justification. So Adam's sin rolled downhill. He sinned, and his sin rolled downhill to all of his descendants. Jesus came after many sins had been committed. He came at a time period, and not only did the grace roll forward to cover sins in people's lives from that and forgive sins and pay for sins from people's lives from that time forward, but it rolled backward in time too. And covered sins and forgave sins that had already been committed. Isn't that awesome? That is, well, it is to me. Hallelujah. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense, and that's Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift, everybody say the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I will never forget when I was interning with you, Pastor Roy, years ago in Church on the Rock, you had to go to a meeting. And so I was waiting in the foyer for you to get back from the meeting. And I was sitting there and the phone counselors were on the phone praying with people who were calling in. And one lady had to go to the restroom, one of the phone counselors, and the restroom was close to where I was sitting. And she walked by me and she turned, just wheeled around and said, do you believe you can reign in life? And I said, well, I think so, yeah. And she said, I don't know, but I was just supposed to say that to you. And then she went on into the restroom. And man, I said, I've seen that somewhere. And I got out my Bible and started digging. And the Lord started speaking to me out of the gift that he had given me to show me that that gift was so powerful that it could cause me to reign over everything that would try to come against me and keep me captive in life. Including condemnation. Amen. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the scriptures we just read speak of a free gift given to us through Jesus. And that gift that I want to talk about tonight is a gift called justification. Everybody say justification. Now, what does it mean to be justified in Christ? Think about it for a second. What does it mean to be justified in Christ? Because we don't go around talking about justification very much. When we talk about justification, we use it in a different context usually. It's like, and justification to us is trying to find a good reason for something bad that we've done or something questionable that we've done. So is that what it means to be justified in Christ? Does that mean that all my sins are somehow rationalized away? Are acceptable excuses found for my sins, and those excuses therefore are accepted by God and the consequences of my sin forgiven? Is that what justification means? Well, let's look at what it means biblically. And the definition is up here. And I want you to look at what this means. Justification is this. The judicial act of God pardoning sinners, accepting them as just, and so putting permanently right their previously estranged relationship with himself. All right, let's think about that a second. So justification is the act of God pardoning sinners from identification with their sins and the penalty of their sin. In other words, not only is your penalty taken away from you, but you are no longer identified as a prostitute, as this or that. That's one of the problems I have with Alcoholics Anonymous. In a lot of ways, I love the program. If it operates according to the way the original people intended it to operate, then it can operate biblically. But one of my problems I have is when you walk in, and you always have to get up and introduce yourself and say, hello, I'm Parkey Coburn, I'm an alcoholic. Well, I can't do that because I was an alcoholic, but God delivered me from alcoholism. And so I just have to stand up and say, hello, I'm Parkey Coburn, delivered from alcohol. Amen. Because that's the truth. And not only is your penalty for those sins forgiven, but your identification as that thing is wiped off. In other words, if God were to run a background check on you, it's not found there. Amen. Your spiritual background check doesn't have that penalty on there. And doesn't have that identification. It doesn't have that charge there any longer. Justification tears down the wall of separation between an unholy people and a holy God and permanently restores their relationship to one another. Amen. Amen is right. But justification also carries with it another endowment, another little tiny part, just to expound on this a little bit. It's called something called the gift of righteousness. It just doesn't pardon you from what you've done and clear the record. It also brings something to you and brings something to you that you previously did not possess. And that's called the gift of righteousness. And the gift of righteousness can be defined as the bestowal of the status of acceptance and favor. You're not just accepted by God, but now you're a favored one. He looks at you and says, that guy is an object of my affection. That lady is a lady upon whom my eye rests. That person is one upon whom I take joy in pouring out my spirit. That person is one on whom I have taken personal responsibility for their care. The bestowal of the status of acceptance and favor because of the obedience, not of me, but of who? Of Jesus. Because of something that he did for me. Now, So what does that mean? Well, let's put it in practical vernacular. So now when God looks at you, what does he see? If you're his child and you're born again, and when he looks upon your life, how does he view you? And this is an important question because so many of us struggle with this. We struggle with how God sees us. We think he still sees us as a sinner. We think he still sees us with displeasure when he looks upon us. We think that he looks at us with some type of disdain. We think we have to work our way into some type of situation that will convince him to want to do something good for us. And you know what that does? When you're living in that type of reality, it steals away the fruit of the Spirit out of your life. It shuts the door. It doesn't mean God withdraws it from you. It means that you've shut the door to it, and it can't free flow into your life. And you've said, basically, I don't agree that I am a child of God. I don't agree that I'm a favored one. I don't agree that God has accepted me no matter what he has said or no matter what he's done. I exalt my position and my idea and my thoughts above that, and I say there's no way this can be real for me. And when you do that, there's only one natural response to that: sadness. Do you understand? Do you see how that's a natural outflow of that? Depression, sadness, heartache. So how does God see you? Well, you have to understand, Pastor Parkey, I was a sinner. Granted, so was I. We have to understand, Pastor Parkey, I'm not perfect yet. Granted, I'm not either. But that's not what we're talking about. That we'll talk about that on another day. We're talking about how God sees you now, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after. We're talking about the reality of your relationship and your status with God. Okay? So, when God looks at you, he does not determine his relationship with you based upon your past sin or even really your present sin. He sees the righteous actions of Jesus when he looks at you. Once saved, the Bible says, I'm what? In Christ. I want to show you something. The Father views me with the same favor that he views Jesus. Isn't that a mind-blowing truth? Okay, let's just say that this paper is my life. On this paper is written the story of my life. My deepest, darkest sins, my motivations, my true motivations for the things that I've done before and what I've done, my imperfections, even today. All of this stuff is written on this paper. This is a true facsimile of my life. This is the real deal right here. This is not what it's not what I show people. This is really me. And God knows it. Okay? Well, you can say, well, Pastor, but isn't that... that's real, right? Yes, I agree with you. That's real. But the Father has chosen by his grace and his own goodness to bestow upon you a gift, no matter how undeserving you are. He has decided to bestow a gift upon you, and he looks at you this way. This envelope is Christ, clean, pure, nothing there, beautiful, pristine. And God, when you get born again and you accept Jesus as your Savior and you say, Jesus, I die to myself through the cross and I give you what's left. Everything, what the breathing, living me is now yours. He takes your life and he puts it inside of his Son's. Some of you fighting against going in there. I was having a little trouble. Okay. And he puts it inside of there, and then when he looks at you, what does he see? He sees Jesus. Are you there?
I have a question
for you. You have a question. I hope that Pastor Roy has an answer.
What if that past nature tries to come back out of that?
Well, the good thing about it is when you, to get born again, you have to go through the cross. And so you know what? The power of your past nature in all reality is dead. It doesn't have the power to control you anymore. Now, and so what you do is you remind yourself, I am dead. Christ lives in me. If you're struggling with that, write Galatians 2:20 down and go and study that. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me living anymore. There's somebody else has come into my body and is calling the shots now. Now, I'm not saying you might not shake and it might not be tough, but I tell you, when you that thing doesn't have power to run your life anymore. You can just look. If you have to, you can lay on the ground and say, I'm going to lay here. I'm not going to do that sin, and nobody can make me get up. Now, that's what I did when I first was born again. I didn't have the knowledge of this, but all I remembered is my mother had told me something. She said, Satan can't make you do anything when you're a believer. And so I was so tempted to do something one time, and I didn't want to do it. I just laid on my bathroom floor. And I just said, I ain't getting up, in good old Texas language. I'm not moving. And while I was laying there, you know, there's a war going on, but while I was laying there on that floor, a revelation came to me. I call it my bathroom floor revelation. And that bathroom floor revelation was this: Satan doesn't have the control over me, and neither does the flesh that's been advertised. It can't even make me get up off this floor. So therefore, it can't make me do anything. Do you see what I'm saying? If it can't make me get up off of the floor, then it can't make me perform the action it's trying to make me perform. Does that make sense? My bathroom floor revelation. BFR for short. And I had a breakthrough, and you know what I saw in my mind? Satan is an entertainer. And having these entertaining things on, I said, this is all smoke and mirrors with very little power behind it now that I'm in Jesus. Before you're in Jesus, oh, you don't have any option but to follow those impulses because you're a prisoner to them. But after you get born again. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Parkey still in here? He's in here, right? Is that paper still in there? It's in there. But what is God choosing to look at? It's what he's choosing. That's his choice. His choice. So stop arguing with it. Okay? Now, to give a little more justice to justification, I want to bring out a few truths about it. What is justification? Number one, justification is a legal act. Everybody say it's a legal act. Now, there are some people who might view the pronouncement of sinners as righteous as an unjust action on the part of a judge. An action that even God's own law forbids. After all, doesn't Scripture say, like Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So we know that Scripture. So wouldn't God pronouncing the wicked as righteous, wouldn't that be breaking his own law? Well, let me tell you something about it. No. Because God just didn't come along and just say, hey, I've made a decision. I'm going to ignore, everybody say ignore. I'm going to ignore everything that's happened. It's real, but I choose to ignore it. Not correct it. There's a difference between correcting and ignoring. I choose not to correct, I just choose to ignore it. That's not what happened here. Now that would be unjust for a moral, righteous God to do that. But that's not what happened. Justification is a just judgment because it is based in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is real, a real person who really lived in this world, lived a real life, not a fantasy life, a real life, And he, as the last Adam, okay, remember how we read in Romans 5 where it said the first Adam, our first representative head, did some things and they passed down to every single one of us. Jesus came as the last Adam, the second Adam. He came into as God, and there's no more head than God, came down into a human body, into human form. He was the head, the authority. He came down and he interrupted that line. He broke into that line. And as our representative head, as the last Adam, acting on our behalf, he obeyed the law flawlessly, culminating in his voluntary, submissive death for sin. Now, that didn't ignore sin. Justice is done through the substitutionary death of Jesus. My sins got paid for. Your sins were paid for. They had to be for justice to be done by a holy God. A holy God could not ignore it. You know, let me just digress for just a second. Sometimes when people do things wrong, we're in a society now that likes to rationalize and justify why people do things wrong. And it always amazes me that rationalization and justification, a lot of people stand real strong on that until somebody in their family is violated. And then what rises up? It is only right that justice be done. Isn't that right? Have you seen that yourself? I mean, then when something happens to them and they're violated, or one of their family members, their child is taken, something happens to them, then all of a sudden justice becomes important. Why? Because it's right. And intrinsically in us, there's a piece of something that God's put in us to know somewhere that justice is right. It's part of morality. You can't separate justice and morality. Does anybody else, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, my sin was not ignored. Jesus, as my representative and my substitute, came and said, I know this must be taken care of. I will take his punishment. Now, since Jesus didn't have any sin of his own, no man, not just any man could have done that in the sight of God. If it would have just been another man, like Pastor Roy would have jumped up and said, hey, I like Parkey, I think I'll take his punishment for his sin, God would have said, that's not good enough, because you have your own sin you got to pay for. Who's going to pay for yours? But because Jesus had no sin of his own, he qualified. Then he could take my sin and pay for it, just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, just like that type and picture, and you may want to go back and look at that. Just like that, he was able, although the goat wasn't perfect, and this was a perfect man, he was able to take my sin upon himself, because he had none of his own that he had to pay for, and die to pay the penalty for what I had done, the penalty that justice demanded for my sin. Now, aren't you glad he did that, those of you that are believers? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, and that's God, made him, and that's Jesus, who knew no sin, he had no sin of his own, to be sin for us, to take our punishment, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. So thank God for Jesus. Amen. Oh, yeah. Woo! Boy, that baby, we celebrate that baby in the manger, but that baby came to die. When you look, my daughter just had a new grandson, and I love that boy, and I look at him, And he is the cutest boy that's ever lived. And I, except for the one before him. And I look at him and I just can't, all I can see is innocence and purity and someone who needs to be protected. And when you would have looked down into that manger at the baby Jesus, you would have seen that. But that baby right there was marked for death. That innocent one was born into this world so that he could pay the penalty for my sin. I can't imagine looking at my grandson with that knowledge. This one's destiny is to die. Slaughtered, torn apart for a bunch of people who don't care, who won't even be grateful for it, and who it may not even affect. They may not even take a second thought about it. But boy, to this one, when you look at that sacrifice there and you realize the price that's been paid for you, it matters to this one. And so it gives you a different view of Christmas when you look in that sweet manger during this time. There's your substitutionary lamb of God right there. And it moves you to the core. The second thing that justification is justification is a product of imputation. Everybody say imputation. Now, imputation is another scriptural word that sometimes we read in the scriptures and we think, what's that? Amputation. I don't understand what that is. And we just kind of gloss over that and go past it and just try to say, well, it must not be important. It's important. And so imputation can be defined as this: reckoning, crediting, counting, or accounting. Okay, so everybody say it's reckoning or crediting. Okay, now the doctrine of imputation is essential to the gospel. According to the scripture, I don't know how you view yourself, but this is the reality. According to scripture, there is no righteousness in you apart from Jesus. Period. None. Say, now, wait a minute. People do some good things even when they don't know God. Well, let me tell you what. That doesn't do away with our sin nature. Most everything we do, and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you understand this. Most everything that we do has some type of selfish ulterior motive, that's right, even when it looks good. Tainted. Hopelessly tainted. Pretty much everything, just tainted by the sin nature. The Bible says that there is no righteousness in me. Romans 7:18 says it this way: for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And you want me to prove it? For to will is present with me. To want to do good things is in me sometimes. But how to perform what is good, I will not find. Now, the righteousness of Christ by which we are justified is properly his own. It was achieved apart from us, and it was by his own perfect obedience to his Father. This righteousness is imputed to us, reckoned to us, counted to us by a legal declaration of God, and it is the sole ground of our justification. We have to come to the understanding that we deny that any works that we perform at any stage of our existence, before salvation or after salvation, add to the merit of Christ or earn us any merit that contributes in any way to the grounds for our justification. If you're not careful, after you get born again, pride will start trying to creep up. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I know how to do this Christian thing now. I kind of know how to do this now. And I see this happen in a lot of people. And I fought it myself. I kind of know how to do it. And when the idea that nothing good dwells in us, the truth starts coming back up, it offends us. It offends us. Well, I'm going to tell you what the truth is. The truth is that outside of the righteousness of the Lord, you have zero good in you. Nothing. Nothing. Now, as our sins were reckoned to Christ, so Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us. And all we bring to the table is our need of it. Amen. I don't bring anything else to the table. Do you see how good God is? While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. That, if that's not love, I don't know what love is. How many of you here would die for those people that hate you and spit in your face? And would rather spit in your face and see you die than see you live another day? But you know what? This kind of love dies for those very people. Because it doesn't matter who we think we are. Because we can deceive ourselves about who we are. When we are still sinning and living in sin, we are shaking a fist in God's face saying, I know how to do this better than you do. Our pride is looking at him by your actions. Maybe your words would never say that. Because somewhere deep inside of you, you've been taught you shouldn't do that. But our actions, which is what we're going to be judged according to, our actions are saying to him, I don't need you. I have looked at your way and found it lacking in this area. I'm going to do what I want to do in this area. And you know what that's where we're setting ourselves as his enemy. And when we were still living that way, and when we were bound by that type of living, he loved. Somewhere inside, he is love. And he looked upon us and loved us. He didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to. He would have been perfectly justified by sitting in heaven and saying, they did it. They got the just deserts of their actions. And no one could have pointed their finger at him and said, you acted unjustly. No one could have. But thank God there is a part, and it's not schizophrenic, but thank God that he is love. Or you and I would be hung out to dry. And the only, hung out to fry. And the only expectation we would have of today would be an expectation of certain, I'm talking about certain judgment. Oh, now everybody again say, thank God for Jesus. Woo, man alive. The third thing that justification is justification is received by faith. Now, while justification is a necessary component of sanctification, you can't begin to be sanctified until you've been justified. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification tonight. I'll talk about that at another time. It's important that we understand that justification stands on its own. It doesn't have anything to do with our behavior. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God declares us just. God remits our sins. God adopts us as his children. And we're going to talk about adoption Sunday. God did this by his grace alone and through faith alone. Everybody say, through faith alone. Because of Christ alone. While we were all still sinners. When you came down that aisle, there was nothing in you that God saw in any type of way merit-wise to justify what you received. Nothing. As a matter of fact, all to the contrary. All the evidence to the contrary was there. We don't bring anything to the table in this other than our faith in what Jesus did and who he is. Does that make sense? This is where Martin Luther and the Catholic Church parted ways. Because the Catholics believe that sanctification was a part of justification. You know what sanctification is? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Sanctification is the process of you changing and doing and being different, being more moral rather than immoral, where morality and goodness is birthed into your life. The Catholics believe that sanctification was a part of justification. And Martin Luther said, I don't see that in the scriptures. He said, we are justified on the merits of Christ. Nothing that we do adds to it. The just shall live by faith. And I think I've got that scripture. Let's read that one. Galatians 3:11. Clearly, no one, everybody say no one, is justified before God by the law. In other words, by what they've done. Okay, by their actions. No one is justified before God by what they've done, because the Bible says the just, now this is an Old Testament scripture, Habakkuk 2:4, I believe, right there, that Paul is quoting. This never changed. The just will live by what? Faith. Who? Who will live by faith?
The just.
How do you receive the justification of God? By faith in what? In what he did for you. Period. Period. Don't let anything come in front of that period. Period. You know what that makes me? Grateful. You know what that makes me? Secure, because I can't lose it tomorrow. That takes away my fear. Who wants to live in a family where the first time you do something wrong, you're out? Where your relationship with them is based upon what you do, not your blood ties to them. Not love, but performance.
You got to buy your way back.
If you get kicked out, you got to buy your way back. Does that make sense? But God, that's not the way his family operates. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Because you and I couldn't perform our way in. There's no way. We would be permanently, if it wasn't done this way, we'd be permanently on the outside. Permanently. Everybody say again, thank God for Jesus. Oh, man. Since justification has nothing to do with our behavior, it's received by faith in Jesus' finished work. Repentance opens the door for faith. Remember, we talked about repentance last Sunday? Repentance opens the door for faith, and justification follows as a product of that faith. Faith and faith alone. And finally, justification is one final thing I want to touch on tonight. I just touched on it a minute. Second ago, is eternally established. God's justifying decision toward those who by faith have accepted his imputed gift of righteousness is the judgment of the last day for them. Now, wait a minute, you might not have got that. God's justifying decision toward those who by faith have accepted his imputed gift of righteousness is the judgment of the last day for you. You're not going to face any judgment in the last day, because your judgment was done on the cross. By faith, accepting Jesus' gift of righteousness, that has declared where you will spend eternity. That has been brought forward into the present and pronounced in the here and now. It's the last judgment that will ever be passed on our destiny. God will never go back on it, no matter how much Satan may appeal against God's verdict. To be justified is to be eternally secure. So, what are you saying, Pastor? The day that Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. The day that you, by faith, chose to die to your life and live his life and accept him as your King and Lord, that was your judgment day. The cross was your judgment day. You're not going to have to worry about standing before God someday about whether or not you're going to get into heaven or not. That's already passed. And the reality of it is living in the here and now. Your judgment day's already been had. Now, those that don't accept Jesus as their Savior, Lord, their judgment day is still pending. It's still ahead of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But yours has already been passed and already taken care of. And you don't have to fear that anymore. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he said three very important words. You remember what they were? It is finished. Those are three of my favorite words. When I fall, sometimes even now, and I say, Lord, have I messed up? Have I messed up the justification in my eternal destiny? I see him hanging on the cross looking down at me saying, it is finished. I finished it. It's done. And you know what? That doesn't throw me into greasy grace. If it does that, you don't have any understanding of what happened on that cross. Because what you're doing, if that throws you into a greasy grace, then you're going right back into the actions and embracing the actions that killed your Savior. And that means you don't love him. You see what I'm saying? It's quiet in here. But he said it's finished. This means for us that all debts are paid related to our sin, and that all efforts for the benefit of justification have been satisfied by the acts of that one man. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says it this way, and then we're going to close. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you know how we have it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what's our response? We rejoice in the hope. And you know what hope means in the Bible? That doesn't mean, boy, I sure hope that happens. Hope in the Bible, I'm going to preach on hope too as one of God's gifts, and oh, you don't want to miss that one. Woo! But hope in the Bible means confident assurance. I am at rest. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, and what? Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the confident assurance of the glory of the Lord. Oh, well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of justification. Father, I give you praise for your Son, Jesus, as we approach Christmas time when we celebrate his birth. When I look into the manger, I'll never look at it the same again. I'll see that the baby. I'll see the Almighty God, the commander of God's armies, humbling himself into the body of a child that can't control his bladder, that can't speak, that can't even feed himself. And Lord, I know when I look at that child that he was sent to purchase justification for me. I am so grateful for the gift of the child, Jesus, who grew up to be a man and walk in my shoes, yet without sin. You are my victory. Everybody say to Jesus, you are my victory. You are my victory. You are my hope. You are my strength. You are my God. I rejoice in you and give you praise. Father, we will forever be grateful. And we thank you for this gift. We embrace it just like we did our friend repentance. Our best friend repentance we've embraced, and we embrace justification just the same way. And we give you glory, honor, and thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.